Father in heaven, we give you thanks for another day like this. Lord, we thank you because you are indeed our confidence, and we, like Paul said, the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who died and rose again on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day like this. Thank you for the encouragement that you give to us every day in life, for the confidence you give us as we walk around. Lord, we ask that today your spirit will energize our hearts again, so that we'll be on quick understanding in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just I'm beginning to feel like I've been speaking for so long on this topic. We'll just have a few things to put together and then we'll be done. I'll review again quickly what I said, where we stopped last time, and then without spending so much time on that, I'll go on to what I want to say today. And I remember that last time we spoke at length on the issue of grace again. Actually, we started talking about grace the week before, and we explained that grace is the release of the power of God to effect his purpose on this earth, and that release is triggered by the faith of the person who is obeying the commandment of God for his life. And we say when that power of God is released to do work, we say grace is released. So Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee, that is my power. As God was speaking to Paul, he said, my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. And we saw that when God wants to do something on the earth, before he comes, he has prepared a mighty hand. That is, there is a strength that he has prepared by which he will do that thing. And that mighty hand, again, we said, we can see as grace. So the man that God is going to do the mighty thing on the earth through, God will release his mighty hand upon that person. And when that person will just turn a switch of faith, the mighty hand of God will be released, and he will say, I labor more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God. And we emphasize that God has prepared a mighty hand for a particular purpose, and has prepared a man for a particular purpose. That is, God doesn't just do things haphazardly. There is a thing he wants to do. There is somebody he wants to deliver. And like we said, he will send to the people that he wants to deliver a champion or a savior, and he will deliver them. And the method by which that champion savior will deliver them is what is known as the mighty hand of God. Now, so we said there is a man of God's purpose. We are not just here on earth to do just anything we like, but there is a purpose for which God has called us, for which God has given us birth. There is a reason why we have been born. We have not just been born at random. As children of God, there is a specific thing that God wants us to do. And apart from that, there is a specific package of power that he has. And if he has called me as a person to do assignment A, he has a package of power, which he saw as the hand of God, that will effect assignment A on the earth. But if I leave assignment number A and I go to assignment B, I will find that I will be without strength when I'm doing assignment B. I will not have the intelligence to cope. I will not have the ability to perform. I will not have I will be like what they call in English, a round peg in a square hole. That is, I'm not fitted for that particular place I have found myself in. But that if I will go to assignment A, I will have found out that God has prepared everything. He has prepared provisions, he has prepared finances, he has prepared human help, he has prepared those that will help me to do the things I want to do. He has prepared the strength, even in my own body, for which I will do it. And like Oswald Chambers was saying, Oswald Chambers said that if we look and we see the things that are wearing us out, we find out that it's the things that God has not called us to do, that he has supplied no strength. If it's something that he has supplied strength for, we'll find out that our physical strength will be quickly rejuvenated even when we wear out. That is, there will have been a conversion of God's mighty hand to physical strength on my behalf if I'm in the correct place that God expects me to be. And we say that is the issue of grace. That grace is released by faith in the man of God's purpose. God has called a man for a particular purpose, and when he does something small that God has commanded him to do, God's mighty hand will be released in a great measure, and that will see on the earth as great work. Again, like we said earlier, Paul would therefore say, I labor more than them all. That it's what you see, I've effected more ministry than all these other people. But really, it is not I. It is the grace of God working with me. And God said, told him, therefore, though you appear weak, however, in your weakness, my strength will be perfected. That is, I do not depend on your own physical strength. I have strength that I have, so that you will use to do the work. That strength will be released. In fact, we will recognize that it is my strength more when you are weaker. Because if you are finding it hard to talk and you are tired, and you get up and you carry a microphone and you preach to 100,000 people, maybe half of them were not believers, and at the end of the day, 50,000 people have given their life to Christ. In your tired state, you get up and begin to minister healing to the sick, and you find that 10,000 people are getting healed. In your tired physical state, you begin to teach the word of God, and people are getting enlightened in the word of God. You will understand that it is not your strength, but it is the strength of God working on your behalf. And this is what we describe as grace. So we concluded by saying that since God has a particular package of the hand of God, the power of God that he has prepared for a particular purpose, and that will be released upon the man that he has called for that purpose, which he said is a man of his purpose. It is important, therefore, that as believers, we recognize the purpose for which God has called us, that is the place he wants us to be, and we walk therein. Because when we are there, then we can indeed say we are walking in the righteousness of God for our lives. And if we are walking thereby, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall be clothed with. And if I may add, for practical purposes, where we will live, the money we spend, I mean the security, all the things that men are running after, the cars we will drive, the wife we will marry, the children that we will have, all those things that people will have been worrying themselves after and planning for, Jesus said they will be added unto me. That is, Paul said it like this, labor to enter into his rest. He said, anyone that has entered into his rest has ceased from all his works. What that means is that if everybody is running after something, that's what he called their own works. These are the works of men. Men want to be blessed. Men want to have money. Men want to have wives, or women want to have husbands. All right? And they want to have children. They want to have a secure home. They want to have good savings. They want to have an impact in life. So they are walking towards that thing. And Paul said, what you should walk towards it is entering into the rest of God. And I'm saying that the rest of God is a place where you do not need to work for yourself. He said, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. That's what the Bible says. So, if we add it to what Paul said, that the strength of God is made perfect in my weakness. That is, if I enter into the place where the strength of God is, I do not need my own strength to do work. So, we said that you have entered into his rest, you cease from your own work. So, Paul said that you should therefore labor to enter into the rest of God. What I'm trying to say is that my labor should be to discover where I'm supposed to be according to God's plan and be walking therein. That way, I do not have to walk like other people walk to acquire the things that they try to acquire. Jesus said, if I'm in the place of his rest, all other things shall be added unto me. Now, that's the foundation of everything that we have been saying so far. And today, what I would like to go on to, therefore, is how do I ensure that I'm walking in what God wants me to walk in? Do you understand what I say? That is, how am I sure that what I am doing is exactly what God wants me to do? Because it happens a lot, people who are serious, like I said about 2 weeks ago, that those who are really serious in their work with God are the ones that are concerned about, am I where God wants me to be? Because a lot of people believe, I've heard it said different times by different people, anywhere you go, you are blessed. That is, they are saying it, I believe that statement, but I'm saying it with a mentality that it doesn't matter, anywhere, you can go anywhere and you will be blessed. In fact, James said that is not correct. James said, you cannot say we'll go here and go there tomorrow and then we'll make money. He said, you have to understand that if God pleases, that is his secret. James was emphasizing that to people. That you see, you cannot, it's a matter of pride to get up and just say that this is what we are going to do. Tomorrow we'll do this, tomorrow we'll do that, and then we'll make money and then we'll become rich. He said, no, you have to remember that there's something called the pleasure of God. That is, if God is pleased about that plan, meaning that it is possible for you to make a plan and God is not pleased with it. You know what I'm gonna say? And you see, I was discussing with a brother once. We're talking about, in fact, we're talking along these lines. Then I remember years ago, we're discussing about Lagos. I said I don't like to stay in Lagos, but in fact, I believe there is an anointing to stay in Lagos. Now, I was saying that with the perspective of the fact that it's a difficult city. I do not like the stress, the traffic, the problems, the overcrowding, the congestion, and all these things that are involved with staying in such a hectic city. And he now quoted for me that God told the children of Israel that wherever you put your feet, you will possess. I said, but he told them that there are places that I will not give you a square inch, that's a foot. He said, where you put your foot, I won't even give you that dimension of your feet, because this I have given to your brother. I think that was Edom or so. Yes, the land of the Edomites. I'm not very sure now, but I think something like that. He said, see, this is the inheritance I have given to your brother Esau. So if you go to his land, make sure you buy for, if you drink water, pay for it. Whatever you need, ask him, let him give it to you, and then pay for it, because I will not as much as give you one square inch of his land. This is the same people I told that whatever your feet enter, I've given you to possess. So I explained to the brother, look, though God told them, yes, everywhere you go, I will bless you, and you will possess it. However, there is a place he specifically instructed them that if you go here, I won't give you anything. Meaning, therefore, that like one man of God said, Kola Iwosho, was teaching, and I listened to this message from him, and I was really blessed. He said there is what is called the law of boundaries, that everything in life has a boundary, and that's what Joseph was obeying when he explained to Potiphar's wife that my master has given me everything in this house, has put everything under my control apart from you, because you are his wife. Meaning that every other thing is under my control, but that is within my boundaries, but you are outside my boundary. In the same manner, the blessings of God upon your life is tied to the pleasure of God. What I mean is that, you see, if I can find where James was referring to that, he was saying that, look, you cannot just get up and make a plan and decide that, okay, this is what we are going to do, this is what we will not do, and if we do this, we are sure we will prosper. He said there is what is called the pleasure of God. God must be pleased with the thing you are doing, otherwise you will not be blessed in it. It is important that we recognize that. So the emphasis, therefore, for a believer's life should be, how do I know that I'm walking in God's pleasure? How am I walking according to what God will be pleased with? You know, it is important, because we said earlier that God has packaged his strength, his power, his hand, which we call grace. And that grace of God is convertible into everything. It's convertible into resources. It's convertible into peace of mind. It's convertible into satisfaction. It is convertible into the strength, physical strength. So it's important, therefore, that we are located where God has placed his strength for our lives. Now, so that's the emphasis we are laying today. That is, how exactly do I know that I'm walking in God's pleasure? Because that is a guarantee I have of a blessing. That is when I will know that all other things shall be added unto me. That all other things will not be added if I am not walking according to God's pleasure. If I'm not walking according to where God has placed me and God has ordained me to be. Now, I would like to, there's something, one principle I would like to start by, that's for us to examine it before. Okay, now let me quickly read that portion of James, so that just for completeness sake. James chapter 4 verse 13. He said, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yes, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, this is a point, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. That is, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, that's just to read the portion of scripture I was alluding to earlier. Now, one thing I want to, I talked about in the past, which I would like to use as a foundation for what we are discussing today, is in Hebrews chapter 8. That is, how do I know I'm walking in God's pleasure? Now, there's one thing I want to emphasize here, because this has been a topic, at least from my own experience in the body of Christ, serious Christians want to know, what is God's plan for me? Where, how do I know I'm walking in God's pleasure for my life? That's Hebrews chapter 8. I'll read from verse 10. I was talking about the new covenant that God is going to have with the children of Israel, and of course with the Gentiles, because Paul said that he has broken down the wall of partition, and this is a new covenant. Without reading all the preceding verses, let's just go to verse 10. It said, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Well, let me just complete the chapter. It says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, my emphasis is what he said in verse 10. That I will write my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. One thing we have to understand about that scripture is that, now, you know, under the old covenant, like we said earlier, Moses said to them, it will be righteousness for us if we obey these laws. Those laws were written, they were certain codes that God had written down for the children of Israel. I was reading some things just earlier. He had to tell them, if you see your enemy's donkey going astray, you shall return it to him. If you see your enemy's donkey under a heavy load, maybe too much for you to bear, you shall loosen it from his load. You will not say because it's your donkey, is your enemy, you will not help him. God emphasized to them that even when it came to the issue of helping somebody, God had to specifically tell them what to do. Now, I'm trying to say something about this old and new covenant. Under the new covenant, he told them, this is what you will give. You will give a tenth of your income. You will give a certain the first meal of your both your own self and your own livestock. You will give them to God. He told them it will stay with the mother 7 days, and then on the 8th day you will bring it and give it to God. You will give a first fruit. You will leave your land after farming for 7 years, and for 6 years. In the 7th year, you allow the land some rest, what is called a Sabbath. It will tell them that when you are harvesting your field, you must not make a second pass. Once you go by it once, you leave the rest for those who are homeless, for those who are poor, those who are fatherless, those who are widows, to come and harvest. So those are strangers. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize from there is that even the simple acts of kindness have to be commanded. You shall not oppress the widow. You shall not oppress the fatherless. You shall not oppress the stranger. Remember, you were a stranger in Egypt. God had to command even the simplest forms of kindness. Now, that was the law that God gave to them. Now, he now said that there is a new covenant I'm going to have. This time around, all those laws of kindness, of mercy, do not do this to your enemy, do not do this evil to your enemy, do not repay evil for evil. He said, all those things, I will write them on their heart. Now, this is what that thing means. It does not mean that the people will memorize the laws of God one by one in their heart. You see, that's one of the things that confuses a lot of Christians today. They don't understand the covenants of God. The new covenant is different. God is not writing a set of rules and regulations for people to memorize and obey. What is he doing? God is recreating a man's heart. Now, let me explain something. When he says, I will write my laws upon their hearts, Paul will tell you that, look, there was a law in my members that's causing me to sin. I think I've explained this before. I don't know whether it's in this course or these teachings, but I know I've taught this thing a bit in recent times. He said, there is a law in my members causing me to sin. What I'm emphasizing from that is that when the Bible uses the word law, it does not always mean there is a set of rules and regulations. So what God was saying here is that when he says, I will write my laws upon their hearts and I will write them into their minds, he was saying that I will change the way their heart is. I don't know whether I said it in previous weeks during this teaching. That is, what God is doing with the new covenant is that the very disposition of God will be in people's hearts. That people will begin to think like God. You see, there was one thing Jesus said, I will refer to it later, later today. In Psalm 40, he said, Behold, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do that, I come to do thy will, O God. He said, thy law is within my heart. You see, what I want to understand is this. What he was saying is that there is a compulsion, if I may use that word, there is something in my heart that makes doing the will of God compulsory. That's the point I'm trying to get across. So when God says, I will write my laws upon their hearts, what he's saying is that no man will have to tell his neighbor, do this or don't do that. That instinctively, if these men are in covenant with me, they will instinctively do the things that are right. Do you understand what I say? Under the old covenant, like I explained, he has to command even the simplest forms of obedience. He has to command sort of kindness. Even what you and I would consider trivial these days. He had to command it. The people were supposed to look at those commandments and do them. However, he said, under the new covenant, what I want to do is different. I will, by writing my laws upon their hearts, change their disposition so that even though I do not give them a written commandment, a written code that they are supposed to obey, what you will find out is that men will just instinctively do what is right. They will instinctively do what is a pleasure or what is pleasing to God in their lives. That is, without writing the laws, a man will see his enemy and his enemy's donkey going astray. And he will just lead him back, not even because he knows that there is a commandment. Now, what Jesus was saying is this. When he said that, I come to do thy will, thy laws within my heart. You will read that Jesus was going by and he saw that there was a young man who was dead and they were carrying him. And he had compassion on them. And you know, his compassion will move him. And he will say, look, stop. And he raised somebody from the dead. Or the Bible will tell you that he had compassion of the crowd. They were like sheep without shepherd. They were scattered. They were afflicted people. And the Bible said that he had compassion upon them. Now, what I'm saying from there is this. There is a law inside his system, which we will call compassion. And that compassion that Jesus had upon the people caused him to help them. He just instinctively, he didn't have to pray, Father, shall I give these people food, seeing that there is many who have been out here for a long time and there is nowhere to get food around for them to even go and buy. He will just have compassion. And by reason of the law of God within his heart, he will just do something for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God is not trying to write laws for Christians. This is one of the problems that, like I was mentioned earlier, people don't understand about the covenant, the principles of the kingdom. That in the kingdom of God, God does not command people by laws and commandments. He doesn't do that. What he does is to change their disposition. You understand what I say? That is, a man that will have stolen, next time he sees a man's property that does not belong to him, in his heart, he will just find out that, look, I cannot, in fact, it doesn't even cross his mind to take this thing. If he ever crosses his mind, it will be because he remembered that those days he would have wanted to take it, but now he doesn't even wish to take what does not belong to him. You understand what I'm saying? And that is what is called the law of God having been written on his hand. Not because he's trying to obey a commandment that shall not steal. He just knows this is not mine, and his heart does not even desire it. You understand what I'm saying? Just like a man doesn't get up and wish to walk upside down. The law of gravity upon the earth does not allow your head to want to hang upside down. Blood was designed to flow in a particular fashion. And if you start walking on your head will get congested and your brain will malfunction after some time. What I'm trying to say is that, look, there is a way God has made you. Paul will use the word, nature itself doth teach. That is, there is something that is just natural. In the same manner, what God is trying to do and is doing and is working in people's life and affecting it as a new covenant is that people will instinctively love the Lord. People will instinctively do what is right. Now, maybe later on, I'll do a series on the issue of the new covenant so that people will understand. Or, you see, there's what the Bible said about Moses, Jesus and Moses. It said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What it means is that the grace and truth is opposed to the law. The law is that a man that is evil is supposed to do what is right because it is written for him to do. However, grace and truth is that the power of God changes the man's heart so that he becomes a good person. So out of his heart, good just comes. He's not trying to obey the law. You understand what I say? The law is that goats, this is a goat, you said this is vegetables, but the goat must not eat the vegetables. The law, the new covenant with the law written on the man's heart is that the goat takes the heart, for example, of a dog, of a lion, and does not really desire vegetables. You know what I say? He would rather eat meat. You follow that point? That's what it means by, I will write my laws upon their hearts. Now, having laid that foundation, what I want to say is that is how God expects walking in his will and working in his plan to be with believers. You see, he is not really trying to teach us 10 steps to discovering the will of God. What he's trying to help us to realize is that the will of God is natural to our system if we walk with God. Now, I have to qualify if we walk with God, because you see, let me read one scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. I think it should be about the last verse of scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He said, I'll just use this expression to explain what I'm trying to say. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. What I mean is this. You see, God can make something in a particular fashion, but men will tamper with it, and the thing will no longer function the way God expected it to function. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God made men upright, but the devices that they sought out made them crooked. Do you get what I'm saying? You see, this, there's a joke in Pidgin English. I say it's condition that bend the crayfish back. At least when you see crayfish inside the water, right? It's actually straight. But then when you see when it's been dried, all right? Dried crayfish, when it's out of the water, is curved. It has this comma shape. That it's not like that when it's swimming around freely. What I'm saying is that the way God made it to be straight, but when men bring it out and dry it, it takes a curved shape. That is, they sort out many devices. Meaning that if God made a man naturally to express certain things, but because of the many devices that the man has sought out, he will discover that he is not naturally expressing what God expected him to express. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, the Bible is saying that the law of God will have been in a man's heart, and he will have naturally expressed the will of God, but he has sought out many devices, and that is preventing him from naturally expressing the will of God. Now, what I'm saying is important, because you see, one of the things, well, let me just say it like this. Like I said earlier, the new covenant is that you will instinctively do what is the will of God. But then it said, men have sought out many devices. You see, there is an example I should give. When I was in secondary school, one day we were going to do some experiments on gravity, plot a graph and determine what's the acceleration due to gravity, calculate the figure. I think it's 9.8 meters per second squared, all right? Per second squared. Now, anyway, we're going to do the experiment, and the teacher had this this pendulum, and he had cut out strings for everybody, where he fed us two at each on each tripod. So he now said we should hang the thing up. There's a way you tie it so that you can make a pendulum anyway. So I hung the thing up, and I thought the rope was too long. Now, this is the point I'm coming to. So I cut it. I had a good length, and I cut the thing, and I left it like that. Now, so when it was time to, I don't think he even gave us an instruction yet. So when it was time to start explaining what we're supposed to do, I realized that we're supposed to be changing, we had a meter rule there, we're supposed to be changing the length of the pendulum, and then timing it. We change the length of the pendulum, count the number of swings, and time the swings. So, of course, because I had cut my rope, he had cut the rope to allow us all the length that we need. But I, not knowing, I hung this thing to a height I thought was okay, and I cut the rest of the rope and threw it away. We don't need it. And I remember the man came and gave me a knock on the head. And I was really offended, because I felt that he should have just told me this is not how to do it. Anyway, the point I'm going to get across from there is this. He made his rope upright. But because of my own ideas, I went and cut the rope that the man had already properly made, if you know what I'm trying to say. That is, I sought out many devices. My own devices therefore corrupted what the man had done. He had to get another rope. I mean, it was just a long string, thin thread. It wasn't a big deal. He just cut another one, remeasured it, and gave it to me. But it just illustrates what I'm trying to say, that God has made many things like that in life. Men will look at it and feel like this is not right, when in actual fact, they are the ones that are not right, and what God had done is correct, but then men not understanding, therefore they seek out many devices. Now, I'm trying to get something across. It's important that we understand, therefore, that as children of God, as people who walk in the kingdom, God is not trying to teach us how to do certain things a lot of times. What he's trying to do is to teach us how to remove the devices. You get what I say? That is, how do I walk in the will of God? God is saying that my will is naturally expressed in you, but you have sought out many devices that has prevented the will from coming to pass naturally. That is, I have formed your heart in such a manner, I have written my laws upon your heart in such a manner that you will have done the things that are correct naturally. But because of the devices that you have sought out, you can no longer do it. Now, let me read the portion of scripture to explain what I'm saying a bit further. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Then eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, before I comment on this, let's also read them from Psalm 40. I quoted something from it earlier. Psalm 40. I'll read verse 6. It said, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. It said, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll, King James, the word volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I'd like to emphasize that again. It said, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, with those two scriptures, I would like to explain something. God does not make discoveries. I say this all the time. The Bible says that he declares the end from the beginning. If it appears like he's making a discovery, actually all he's doing is that he's demonstrating. I think I explained to us before that God demonstrates. He shows that what he's doing is right and what other people are doing is wrong. That is what is called the demonstration of his righteousness. God demonstrates. He doesn't just do things alone and expect that, okay, everybody should accept that it is correct just because I am God. No. But the Bible says, makes it clear to us that there must be a demonstration of God's righteousness. Now, anyway, back to what I was saying. That is, the fact that God does not make discoveries. The Bible says that he declares the end from the beginning. It's important we understand that. Meaning, therefore, that if he is like that, he has prepared the things that he wants to do, he has prepared them from time past. And it is true, it is accurate. Now, there's one portion of scripture that I'd like to read before I continue what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 10. It's actually another rendering of Psalm 40 that we just read. It said, therefore, verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body that has prepared for me. That's actually the line I wanted. That's why I came here. Said, but a body that has prepared for me, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, that has taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, you know, he said, we read earlier, he said, thy law is within my heart. That's the completion of that in Psalm 40. Now, I was saying that, you see, God does not make discoveries. Whatever he wants to do, he has already planned it. He has designed that when he makes each person, that, you know, remember what he said in verse 5 here? He said, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, that is, when Jesus was coming into the world, this was the way by which he came. It was not a discovery he made at the end. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. What that means is that before I came into the world, there were some certain things you wanted me to do, and you prepared a body for me with which I will do the things I'm supposed to do. You understand what I say? He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. It's like you are sending somebody on a trip. Okay, if I'm sending somebody from here to Benin to go and maybe last time I went, there were some books I bought and a jacket that I left in Benin. Last time I went to Benin, so I said, please, these books are important and I need this jacket for this particular purpose. Something that's coming up next week. Go and help me get it. And I will give him maybe about 1,500 naira. Because I expect that if you take a bus from here to Benin, it costs about 500 naira. And then a return journey under 500 naira. Another 500 naira for just taking intra-city transport and stuff like that. And maybe buying a snack on the way. That is, I prepared him for the journey by giving him 1,500 naira. However, If I have an assignment, maybe there's something that's been done for me somewhere in Europe, and I need somebody to go and help me check, I will not prepare 1,500 naira for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, I knew my purpose, so I'm preparing somebody for it. And again, the person I'm going to send is not likely to be somebody who is not used, if somebody who's not well enlightened, well educated, I can send from here to Benin to go and do something for me. However, if I want to send the person to Europe, it should be somebody who I know can get by in a foreign country and speak a foreign language very well. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, I prepare for the assignment. In the same manner Jesus was explaining here, just like I will not give the person going to England for me 1,500 naira, ticket cost alone will cost me over 100,000 naira. In the same manner, Jesus is saying that for the assignment I came to do, God prepared the body that I will use. That is, he did not expect me to be like David. So God did not carve me out to be a warrior. I wasn't going to fight anybody. I wouldn't lift one sword throughout my existence on the earth. He said, a body that has prepared for me. There is a way God prepared it. If I was reading something about, you know, a few months ago, there was a crash of the space shuttle Columbia, all right, in the U.S. So I was reading about it. And, you know, you look at the way the Columbia is built, or space shuttles, you know, because when it's re-entering the Earth atmosphere, it's traveling the sea at about 5 times the speed of sound. Entering from where there was virtually no air to where there is a thick amount of air, heats up the shuttle outside that it begins to glow from heat. Of course, that means that they had to prepare a lot of insulation. That is, a body has been prepared for the space shuttle. You wouldn't use the same Airbus 310 or whatever be the Airbus that used to fly from one country to another within the same atmosphere here. I use that one to think, use that kind of body and think you're going to leave the space and then re-enter it. The thing will burn up as it's trying to enter. But a shuttle was prepared specially. That is, a body was prepared for the shuttle. You understand what I'm saying? Because the purpose for which the shuttle was made, ever since President Nixon commissioned NASA to develop a reusable thing that they used to go to space and come back, they designed the body so that it will withstand the extremes of heat, which is not expected for a spacecraft. Of course, the space shuttle, whatever it is in the sky, is not going to get hit by lightning. You understand what I say? They will design the aircraft on the earth differently from how they would use a space shuttle. These are different things. What I'm trying to emphasize from there is that there is what is called the preparation of a body that God does for an assignment that he has for somebody on the earth. You understand what I'm trying to say? So Jesus said, a body that has prepared for me. The body of Jesus, as an example, I don't know whether it really happened like this, probably would have had a capacity for talking loud. You understand? Because he was going to be preaching in open spaces to large amounts of people. David didn't need that. What God did was to give David the capacity to have a strong muscular body, I believe, because he was going to be a warrior. You follow what I'm trying to say? A body thou hast prepared for me. How God built a man is unique in keeping with the assignment he has for the person. There was something Benny Hinn said once, that his mother had all girls, and I think because of their culture, she was praying that she would have a boy and that kind of thing. And then she dreamt one night that I think an angel of the Lord appeared to her. That a short man, I remember very well, that's how he described it, came and gave her a flower. And she understood that to mean that she was going to have a son. You know how I say? And of course, Benny Hinn is a short fellow. He's not a tall man at all, meaning that a body God has prepared for him. His height is just appropriate. Like I tell you all the time, my height is not an accident. My complexion is not an accident. The way I'm built is not an accident. God has prepared a body for me. Now, I'm trying to emphasize some things. Now, just like it is natural. Now, if I want the television or Sony Corporation of Japan wants a TV, it will put certain things inside. Cathode ray tubes, signal collecting equipment that will convert the radio waves or whatever it is to electrical signals, and then use a cathode ray to print pictures on top of a screen that has color. All those, look, they will have done that because they expect television. However, when Temuco wants to give me an air conditioner, it will not put a cathode ray tube inside. I need an evaporator, I need a compressor, I need a condenser, I need a fan, everything put together, they call it an air conditioner. So that whichever way it is plugged in, that's the point I'm coming to, when whichever one of them is plugged into electricity, we express naturally what it has been prepared to do. Do you understand what I say? That is, a body that has prepared for me is what I'm emphasizing. That when I was coming to the earth, God said, this is what you will be like. So I have prepared a body for you so that you'll be able to do the thing that I want you to do. That is, if I now try to do something else, I will find it difficult. The example I like to give is that, look, a car has been prepared with four tires and maybe a 3-liter engine, petrol injector, air cleaner, all those kind of things to move on the earth. If you try to drive it into water, you know how long it will last. Drive it and say, okay, look, there's an emergency and the bridge is broken, so we have to drive across the river. The car will not survive it. The moment the thing goes into the water, the engine will die and everybody drowns with the car because it has not been prepared for that. Now, what I'm saying, therefore, is that if I try to do what God has not called me to do, has not prepared me for, I'm going to have problems. You understand what I'm saying? The example I always give, it appears that when it comes to the issue of musicians, these things are really perfect. Nobody tries to sing if he does not know how to sing. He will be a certified failure. I can't sing. I don't try to sing. I am not a musician in any form at all. All I can do is make joyful noises unto the Lord. Sing praise in unison with everybody else. However, I can teach. I can talk. I can talk like this for the next 10 hours. In fact, for me, it's interesting that if I'm teaching the gospel, I almost never get tired. If I'm just sitting and talking, I can get tired. But when it's like I'm teaching the word of God, I do not get tired. Why? Because a body that has prepared for me. You understand what the point I'm trying to make? You see, so it's important we understand this. You see, like we said, maybe I should just add this to it. There were so many things. We'll have to continue this next time because time is about to run out. But one other place thing we read earlier is that he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now, when we're now reading Psalm 139, David said it clearly. He said, in Psalm 139, let me just go back there. We read it earlier. I was talking about the days of his life. He said, and in thy book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I said that God does not make discoveries. He has planned everything and has proposed everything for the way they will be. Now, let me just emphasize this because I'm about to close. And that is what I said earlier, that he has made everything properly. Solomon said God made everything upright. It's just that men sought out many devices. What I'm saying is that, let me tie all the things I've said together. We said that there's a new covenant. God writes his laws on people's hearts, meaning that he changes their disposition to do certain things. And that it is the same thing that God expects when it comes to walking in his will for his children. It is not like he expects them to wake up in the morning and try to be following a commandment. You see, sometimes people want to have a dream. They want to have a vision. They want an angel to appear to them. Now, these things happen. I'm not saying they don't. But what God expects is that my law is written upon their hearts and that they will instinctively do the things that are right. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, Jesus now said that when I was coming into the world, this one thing I know, a body God prepared for me. And that made it, there was a law within my members that compelled me to do the will of God. That is the proper thing about the new covenant. That is, there is a law within my members that compels me to do the will of God. And we now read that God actually specially forms every child of God's body for the purpose. His whole structure, spirit, soul, and body has been carved out by God to fulfill a certain assignment. That's how the Lord has done it. His structure, the whole system, his being has been prepared. And like I use the example of the car or the air conditioner or the refrigerator or the television, he is properly connected to God, he will discover that the things that God has planned, God has proposed for his life will become naturally expressed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. That there is a natural expression that will come out of a man's system if he's connected to God correctly. And that expression is dependent upon the kind of body that God has formed for him. It's dependent on the kind of heart, the kind of spirit, the kind of structure that God has put in his system. That's why he was saying in Psalm 139, verse 16 here. He said that, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That is, I was not a mystic. I was specially prepared by God for a particular purpose. My life is not an accident. There is something that God wanted me to do. And that's why I said at the beginning, God does not make discoveries. He makes plans. there is something God wanted me to do, and he formed me. So he was saying here, I was skillfully crafted, that I might use my own words, in the depths of the earth, and that the eyes have seen my unformed substance. That is, God looked. When you say God looked, my eyes have seen, thy eyes have seen. God looked and he said, this is good. I have done this thing properly. He said, and then when God did that, he now decided, okay, he now wrote down a book that this is how you are going to walk. This is what you are going to do. This is what you will do. This is what you will not do. This is the place you will not go. This is where you will go. He said, and in that book, they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, they were all written. That doesn't mean that God said, I have 1,000 days. No. That each day was documented. That today is, what's today's date now? Today is 7th of June, right? Yes, 7th of June 2003. I will be in Enugu teaching the word of God in the top floor of this building. You follow what I'm going to say? Each day has been written where I will go and where I will not go. That is, God has crafted my being and ordained my steps. And you see, what I'm saying therefore now is that these things are to be naturally expressed. The law of God is written on my heart. It will be naturally expressed. But Solomon said, it has not been naturally expressed in a lot of people's lives. Why? Because they have sought out many devices. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Meaning, therefore, that if I want a natural expression of the will of God in my life, which is what God ordained, look, visions will come. Angels might visit. God might speak by voices. Whatever it is, he might do it. But that is not the normal thing. Those are the unusual things. The usual things are that the things that he has ordained will be naturally expressed out of my system. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? According to Oswald Chambers, if I might quote him again, he was explaining in one of his books that I read, he explained that, look, that intellectual discernment of the will of God is not relevant, it's not necessary to life. He was explaining that, you see, that to the child of God who is properly joined to God, the will of God is his natural being. It is just natural for him to walk in the will of God. That when he takes common sense decisions, what you will call common sense as he thinks and reasons, he will discover the will of God just by reasoning with common sense. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Christians have emphasized too much of visions because a lot of people that have preached to them, who have been ministers, they have had visions and dreams. You get what I'm trying to say? I was talking with pastor the other day in church, the pastor of our church here. He was talking about one of the brothers in church who, as in his dreams, what I'm trying to say, this guy is not a preacher. As he's sitting down or while he's sleeping, ideas for interior decoration will just be coming to him. Why? Because thou didst form my inward parts. You can already say, God has wired his brain in such a manner that ideas for interior decoration just comes to him naturally. You follow the point I'm going to make. That, like God talked about Bezalel, that he put in him the spirit of wisdom in craftsmanship. The man was a craftsman. God did form his inward parts, and God decided that this man's being, he just had this thing in him that comes out to be a good craftsman. Walking in the will of God, I'm saying, on God's plan for a man's life, is an innate part of his system which has been obstructed by many devices. Solomon is explaining. That is, God made men upright. They sought out many devices. You understand the point I'm trying to make? So, what does a man really need in life? That's the point I'm coming to. What does he really need if he wants to walk in God's will? What he needs is to do what? Remove the devices. All the things that are obstructing his face. All the things that will not allow the word of God to be naturally manifested in him. When he removes it, he will find out that, naturally speaking, the things that God has put in him will be expressed. Let me give you an example. If the man who God placed in him to be downloading from heaven, as he sits down, idea just comes into his head about decoration, interior decoration. If the man was somewhere in the jungle saying that he wants to be a missionary, look, he's not going to decorate an iroko tree. You follow what I'm going to say? He will discover that he's crippled in his creativity. There will be nothing in his system for him to do. Now, if I can, let me quickly. All right. There's one portion of scripture I want to read just to. Anyway, maybe next time I'll. Okay, now let me just read this. Chapter 31 of Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, in bronze, You see, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Now, well, let me just, verse 6. And behold, I have myself, he said, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the heart of all who are skilled, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And I now enumerated some of the things that they are going to make. Now, what I want to emphasize is this. You can see here that God puts skill for craftsmanship in people. You see, that's what we're reading from Psalm 139 and Psalm 40. That is, thou didst form my inward parts. Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me. Sometimes we look at Jesus and say, he was God on earth. Look, he was not God on earth. The Bible makes it very clear to us, he laid aside his glory. That is what made he became like a servant. That was one thing. When he came to earth, he was a man. He was not God, he was a man. What I want to emphasize from there is that Jesus, the body that was prepared for him, could not have made any work of craftsmanship. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because there was nothing in his assignment that has to do with being a craftsman. That's just what I want to explain. That in when he came down in his glory, he came as a man. When he laid aside his glory to come down to earth, he came as a normal human being. Alright? And because of that, a specific kind of body was prepared for him that was different from that of David, that was different from that of Bezalel. Jesus was not going to become, well, maybe, okay. In his case, I just remember something now. He was brought up as a carpenter. So maybe God would have given him as part, because you know, assignments in life can be in phases. And his own, he had an assignment initially to be subject to his father, his foster father, Joseph. Okay, so okay, yeah, good. Maybe God gave him a body that was able to do good work in craftsman in carpentry, because his father was a carpenter. The person was taking care of him. That's the point I want to emphasize. However, when it came to crafting in gold and stuff like that, he would not have been able to do it. I'm just using that one to explain the fact that he said, a body that has prepared for me. That is, God took time out to skillfully craft his body, and he gave it to him in line with what he wanted him to do. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So his body was fitted for his purpose. In the same manner, your own body and mind has been fitted for the purpose that God has made it. Now, because of time, I just have to round up the things I'm saying, because I have to stop now. I was saying that, you see, so the things that God has put in our bodies will come out naturally if we will remove the hindrances. That's what I'm saying. He said, this also I have discovered, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. If a man will put aside all the devices that God, all the devices that's blocking the things that God has placed in him from expressing themselves, then those things will begin to naturally express themselves. They will find themselves in the right places. They will find themselves in the places that God ordained for them to be on the particular day that God ordained for them to be. Time will not allow me to go into that area today, but let me just introduce something as I'm going. The next time I will start from there again and then develop this thing fully. And that is the fact, that is what I call the principle of the third day in the scriptures. And that is the fact that what God needs from people is your preparation. We said that the law was, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized by Jesus Christ. Next time I'll continue on that. Grace and truth just means, like we said, there is a power of God working as a man discovers certain things, which automatically causes those things to become, how do I say now, to become done in his life. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Thou shalt not steal. Okay? But then that is the law. But then to remove the desire for stealing is the power of God that the Bible calls grace. That will remove the desire for stealing in the person's heart. So we say grace and truth, so that the man does not need thou shalt not steal. What he needs is the power to remove the desire to steal. So that even when he sees the things that are not his own, he does not want to steal it. You understand what I'm saying? Now that same grace is realized in working with in God's will for a man's life. You see, if a man will remove the hindrances, you see, now that power will be released if those hindrances are gone. And so what God needs is for a man to prepare for the release of God's power. That's what I'm trying to say. So if a man prepares for the release of God's power, the power of God will be automatically released. And that is what God needs from people, a preparation for the release of his power. I think next time I'll start talking about that principle. I call it the principle of the third day. You understand what I say? Let me just tie it together. God made men upright. They saw that many devices. Now, there will be a release of God's power to push them into the will of God. But that will only become effected when they have removed the devices. Do you get what I say? Therefore, the devices is a removal of the devices is a preparation for the release of God's power to move them into His plan. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? For time's sake, I will stop now, but next time I will continue from there. That is talking about the fact that if a man prepares himself properly, he will find out that God's plan for his life will be naturally expressed, and he will need no dreams or need no vision or need no revelations. He will just find out that he's naturally walking in God's will. And that's what God was saying. I will write my law upon their hearts. I'm not trying to give them commandments. No. My laws will be written upon their hearts. And as my laws are written upon their hearts, they will be naturally expressed in their lives. That's just the way he has done it. He has not planned that they will be trying to obey commandments. No. But he has planned that they will be like God in essence. That's why it's called, Paul was saying, the mystery of the ages is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That they will begin to think like Christ. They will begin to desire like Christ. They will begin to walk like Christ. Not trying to obey commandments. No commandment said, thou shalt heal the sick. No. But Jesus just walked, and the Bible said that he had compassion upon them. That compassion drove him to heal them. And he will put his hand upon them, and they will become healed. Walking naturally in what was coming to him. So he said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Meaning there is a compulsion in me to obey God. And if men walk with God, they will find out that there will be a compulsion in them to do the will of God. Now, like now, I cannot stop teaching. Even if there's nobody else here, you know what I'm trying to say? I will just continue to teach. Thy law is within my heart. Jeremiah said, when I tried to shut up, the word became in me, in my system. It became like fire in my bones, and I could not forbear. That's the compulsion I'm talking about, which God will place in everybody that walk closely with him, and they will discover the release of his power. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for today and for what we have been able to share. We ask that these words will not depart from our hearts, but they will cause us to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name, amen.